Well, that's quite the story we have in our Old Testament lesson. And of course, it follows on the story we had last week when we heard about David and his extraordinarily poor life choices. And so we have this interesting scene. We don't know sort of everything that's going on there, but we know that it begins that Bathsheba hears that Uriah is dead, and after she mourns for him for the correct amount of time, she then goes to David and becomes his wife. And I've always thought, if anybody thinks that the Bible isn't given to understatement, that the last sentence in chapter 11, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord, I think puts lie to that, because it certainly did, and even more than that. And so then we don't know exactly what's going on, but sort of reading between the lines, what it appears to be is that David is moving on as if nothing is wrong, as if this is just life as normal. Back then, it was not unusual for men, particularly men of power, to have more than one wife. So you had another wife. What's the big deal? Let's just go on with our lives and continue doing whatever it is that we would do. And so then the Lord sends Nathan to David. And Nathan is a very interesting prophet. He pops up just a few chapters before. He doesn't have a whole lot of backstory. He does seem to have an unusual acute understanding of God's call upon him. And so he goes to David and tells him a story. And I often wonder, how worried was Nathan before he went in and told this story? Not because of the story itself, but because I suspect he knew that he was going to have to explain it to David, and that might not end well for anyone, not least of which is David, or not least of which is Nathan. And so he goes and he tells him the story of these two men in a certain town, one rich, one poor. The rich one has everything, and when he needs something, he takes it from the poor one and goes on from there. And David is outraged. And I remember even as a kid thinking, oh, come on, David, surely you know this is about you. But I think what I didn't understand is we don't know how long is in there. We know it's at least several months because, well, at this point, the son has been born, so at least it has to be several months. We don't know how long, and it's not impossible that David had allowed this to slip his mind, not least of which, because as human beings, we have a tremendous ability to forget what we've done when we don't want to remember it. How many times has someone had to remind you of something that you needed to do that you didn't want to? You know, we never seem to forget to, well, I don't know, go pick up our paycheck or whatever it is. We never forget those things. But the things we don't care for are easy for us to forget, particularly when we know at least at some level that they're not right. And so Nathan tells him the story. David burns with anger against the man. He said, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die and must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity, which is how the NIV puts it, which I think tidies it up quite a lot. I suspect David was quite a bit more outraged than that. And then Nathan says to David, you are that man. And he goes on to say that, you know, God had given David everything. He's made you king over Israel, given you all of these things, and if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. But instead of asking, you just took. You did what was evil in God's eyes. Nathan says, why did you despise the word of the Lord? Like, there's some profoundly strong language in there. And at the end of Nathan's story, and then Nathan going on to say, this is what the Lord's going to do. The Lord says, because of this, your house is always going to be one of calamity. There's always going to be people fighting somewhere in there, and they're going to be dying. Things that you did in secret, I'm going to do in public, and it's just going to be terrible. And at that point, David has a choice. And we get to verse 13. Nathan is done. What does David do? It's not out of the question that David could have said, well, I've had enough of you, and just killed Nathan. I mean, he's obviously, he's given clear evidence to the fact that he's quite willing to kill people who get in his way. And kings can put up with a lot of things, but being embarrassed in front of their people tends not to be one of them. So if we don't know the story, coming up to that point, we don't know what's going to happen. But what David does is he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And he admits what he's done is sin. The tradition is that Psalm 51 was written coming out of that. We don't know for certain that it is, but it certainly makes sense. It captures this deep sense of regret, this deep sense of unworthiness and a self-awareness of sin in that psalm that is one that is profound and has been a way to express our own regrets for millennia. But the important thing, or the thing that I want to focus on, is David's admission of what's wrong. The sermon title is Just Turn Around. And that comes from what happens from this point on is we see David repenting. And repentance is a really interesting word. It's one that's misused frequently. It's one that we don't always understand and gets thrown around a lot. And when I first encountered it, sort of in a serious way when I was in college, I was quite surprised to realize that repentance primarily means to turn around. That's the root of the word in every language that we get it from. Repentance means to turn around. And then from there, other things happen, of course. But one of the things about turning around is that you never turn around if you think you're going in the right direction. If you're quite certain that where you're going is just a little bit further this way, you're not going to turn around. And if you're one of those people who refuses to listen to people giving you directions, you're going to spend a long time going in the wrong way or going in the wrong direction. I'm not one of those people. I generally assume when I'm going somewhere that the chances of me going the right direction are at best 50-50. So if somebody says, well, actually, you missed the turn, I'm just going to turn around. We did it yesterday, in fact, when we were going out to visit friends who are quite near here, actually. We were by Truax, and the map that we were given was just a little ambivalent. It could have been a 2 or a 3. And so we were planning on driving 36 kilometers when we only needed 26. And we suddenly went, wait a second, I think I saw a sign. Now, there is a part of me even yet that thinks, you know, admitting that I'm wrong is, well, somehow bad. But by turning around, we were still one of the first people to arrive. If we would have insisted on driving for just a little bit further or insisting that no, it must be, and then driving the 36 kilometers and then trying to turn into the middle of a field or whatever would have been there, or worse yet, a road that we could have gone on for a while, we would have been late. Not the end of the world, but we would have been late. The only solution for going in the wrong way is to turn around. Why is that so hard? Well, it's hard because you can't turn around from going the wrong way until you admit that you're going in the wrong way. And hardly any of us enjoy admitting when we're wrong, whether it's something as trivial as driving slightly past a road, or whether it's something as profound as a significant breach in a relationship, whether it's as dramatic as sin, the sin that David did. We don't like admitting that. And most of us, what we want to do is we want to just keep going. Even when we do finally realize that we've done what we shouldn't do, we just think, you know, if I just keep going, it'll be okay. I'll pretend I didn't do that thing. I'll pretend that the relationship is okay. I'll pretend I didn't do that sin, whatever it might be. And it'll work itself out. And superficially, sometimes it does. You're unkind to one of your friends or a family member, and instead of doing something about it, you just pretend it never happened and keep going. And it's not that they never talk to you again. It's not that the relationship is completely broken, at least most of the time. But it's not really the same, is it? Something's happened that needs to be addressed. And sometimes we think that addressing it will make it even worse. And I'm not quite sure why we think that, but we do. We think that admitting that we were wrong will somehow do damage to our reputation or our sense of self or whatever it might be. And so we can't do that. We can't say I was wrong. So we just go on and we assume that everybody knows at some level that, well, maybe we made a little mistake there, but it'll all be fine. It just doesn't work. Now, your life isn't over, but it doesn't work. There's something amiss in that relationship. whether it was something as simple as being unkind, whether it was one of those, what we thought was a white lie to hurt, keep somebody's feelings from being hurt, turned out to be much more than that, whatever it is. And we can continue going down this wrong road. Well, we can keep going down for a long, long time. But for most of us, eventually we realize we are going in the wrong direction and we do something about it. And so we do. We go and we talk to the person. We say, when I said that thing, you know, I'm sorry. And that's the turning around. And that's what we need to do. That's what repentance is admitting that something is wrong and that a change needs to happen. The problem is, just like every other time you've gone down a wrong road in a physical sense, when you understand you've gone down the wrong road and you turn around, you're not suddenly back to where you were supposed to be. You have to come all the way back. And sometimes that takes a long time. If you seriously misread the map and you've gone 100 miles out of your way, when you realize that you have gone 100 miles out of your way and you turn around, you still have 100 miles to go to get back to where you were supposed to be. And I think that's the thing that often holds us back in our relationships, in our personal repentance, when we realize that something has gone wrong. And we didn't deal with it right away, and it takes longer for us, and we just think it's going to be harder, and it probably will be. And we can sometimes get to the point where it's not even worth it. Yeah, I could go and I could make this right, but then there's all this time that's gone by, and everything is going to be awful. And usually we're right, at least at some level. When you go to somebody and make something right that's been hanging around for a long time, that's hardly ever pleasant, is it? Often, most of the time, the person that we mention this to is pleased that we have and extends forgiveness virtually all of the time. Not always, but most of the time at least. But something's happened in that relationship that takes time to repair. And most of us don't like putting in that kind of time. And why would we? It's hard work. And what makes it even harder work is realizing that we shouldn't have to be doing this work in the first place because we shouldn't have done what we did in the first place. And all of these things work together to make repentance a little bit harder for us. They're all sensible things on one level. But when we think about it, repentance is something we have to do. Because first and foremost, as David says so eloquently in Psalm 51, first and foremost, our sin is against God. We sin always against God and almost always against people at the same time. We would like to just say this is a thing that happened and that the people will get over it, and of course they will. The relationship will never be the same. It'll never be what it might have been, but it probably won't be completely obliterated. But that still doesn't deal with the fact that it's sin, that what we've done is a sin not just against the other person, but against God. As soon as we realize we're going in the wrong direction on a trip, we turn around. We might be a little embarrassed or a little chagrined that we missed a turnoff or that we misread a map or we just weren't paying attention because we were talking or singing along with the song that we were listening to, whatever it might have been. There's always lots of reasons. But we always turn around right away. It is harder to do this in these other parts of our lives. I'm not going to minimize that. And the longer we put it off, the harder it becomes. But over and over again in Scripture, what I see using the language that we're using today, what I see over and over again is God saying, just turn around. Just turn around. Because even though you've gone past where you're supposed to go, you've missed your turnoff, that something has happened, you're now miles out of your way. When you turn around, you're now going in the right direction. You're beginning to repair this mistake, whatever it was. We'd like it to be instantaneous. We'd like the turning around to magically transport us back to where we should be if we wouldn't have made that mistake. But it doesn't work that way. But what it does is it moves us in the right direction. We begin to go where we're supposed to go. One of the things that I have found over the years, as I have done this more times than I would like and probably less times than I should have, is that there's still something deeply satisfying, even in the midst of the embarrassment of admitting that you did this thing, whatever it was, and then you put off dealing with it for however long. There's still something satisfying about making that change of direction, about turning around. It doesn't fix what's happened. It doesn't make it go away. It didn't for David, and it doesn't for us. But what it does is it moves us in the right direction. We can start building into that relationship again. We can start correcting what went wrong. We can start fixing what we've broken, which we cannot do as long as we continue going in the wrong direction. As long as we continue to pretend that what we've done was okay, it'll never get better. Will it be the catastrophe that it was in David's life? Probably not. Will it be a catastrophe in our own life? It just might. I don't know very many people who have so many friends and close relationships that they can just throw one away. We need our friends. We need the people around us. And when we've broken that relationship or even strained it, it's our responsibility to recognize that for what it is and to turn around. When I think of turning around, the image that comes to me often is from another story in the Bible. And it's the story of the prodigal son, who did everything he possibly could to alienate his father. And yet when he turned around, his father ran to him. That's a perfect picture of what happens when we repent, when we realize that what we've done is wrong, what we realize is we're going in the wrong direction, we realize it's time to turn around. We turn around not to a God who's tapping his foot saying, finally. Turn around to a God who's running towards us, saying, finally. That's what it means to repent. That's what it means to understand that we've hurt other people, because we have and we always will, because we're fallen human beings. But when we repent, when we realize what we've done, when we see that we've been going in the wrong direction, we always have that chance, that choice, that opportunity to turn around. And that's when we can start making it work again. That's when we can start making it right. Amen.